So Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
Did you know that in Ecuador, I was reading this around New Year's time, they celebrate New Year's by burning scarecrows. Does that sound festive? Did you know that in Denmark they celebrate New Year's by gathering up all the plates and smashing them on New Year's? A newness is there, and there's something celebratory about that newness, isn't there? There's kind of a hope that bubbles up in us about all the possibilities and prospects, all the new things that are just waiting there to be discovered in the new year. The reality is that we don't actually have that much control or power over what's going to happen. Some of us are going to get sick. Some of us are going to have to face death either interiorly or physically. Some of us are going to lose money. Some of us are going to lose jobs. Happy New Year. But the reality is that we're quite powerless to face a large number of things that you will encounter in this new year. So we carry with it all this hope for change, right? So what I'd like to do today is actually shift the camera angle a little bit. And rather than focusing on what we want to be,
we hope will happen in this new year, given the realities of the powerlessness that we actually face, the unknown, is to ask this question: who is God going to be this year? Who is He going to be this year? And I'm not talking about the kinds of things that He may do, because that's largely unknown, isn't it? But who will He be? What's in His heart this year for me, for you, for us, as we launch into the fresh page of 2018? And the timing of this sermon, I did not plan, but it's actually wonderful for me because today in the church calendar is a celebration called Epiphany. Now, Epiphany was actually in the church calendar from the late 2nd to the early 3rd century, even before Christmas began to be celebrated in the church. So what it was this idea taken from the Greek word Epiphany, where somebody who is a king or who is a ruler would visit a city in their own realm and then reveal themselves in public to those people that he visited. And so in the church, there were kind of three moments of Epiphany that were celebrated: the visit of the Magi, the wedding at Cana, which comes later in the story of Jesus, and in between those, the baptism of Jesus. Now, I have to lay my cards on the table and say that I love the story of Jesus' baptism. It's hard to actually preach when you love something so much. My words kind of trickle behind all my enthusiasm in a way. But today, the sermon is going to be on the Epiphany of Christ as revealed in the baptism of Jesus. And what it means theologically for us is that God is displaying Himself in public. He's showing us who He is. He's showing the world who He is. It's a manifestation, it's a revelation of the heart and the nature and the character of God that comes to us in the baptism of Christ. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. You can turn there or flip there in your phones if you like. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 to 11. And you'll notice that this is the first chapter of Mark. Mark doesn't actually have any birth story in his gospel. It begins largely with this moment of Jesus' baptism. This is the introduction to God that we see in the book of Mark. So I'm going to read that here. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 to 11. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I just love this passage of Scripture, man. So who is God going to be this year? In this story, I'd like to suggest to you that God is making three resolutions to us. And the first of which is something to do about his presence. His presence. You can go to the next slide. So in this passage of Scripture, and remember, the idea here is that Jesus is revealing God. It's a manifestation of God to the world. There's something about his nature and character and heart that's being revealed in this moment. And I love this. There's these little details sometimes in Scripture that can easily be passed over. But there's these wonderful details here in this baptism narrative where Jesus, the only one from Galilee in Nazareth, has somehow made a beeline, has gone to great lengths, traveled great distance to be with these people who are getting baptized in the Jordan. All of Judea, all of Jerusalem, and Jesus coming from the north. It's about a 2 or 3 hour car ride, so you can imagine how long it would have taken to walk there by foot. Why the heck is Jesus walking all this way to come all the way to the Jordan? I believe it's a picture of the incarnation. It's a picture of what we celebrate at Christmas, that though he was God, he humbled himself and became flesh, walking among us. And geographically in this story, he's walking from Galilee all the way to the River Jordan where these people are getting baptized. He's the only one from Galilee. A picture of the God who comes from distant country to be with people. And you'll notice in these words, the details here, the people are getting baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus is getting baptized by John in the Jordan. He's sharing in the humanity of the people. He's sharing in their life. If they're going down in the water, he's going down in the water. If they're getting baptized by John, he's getting baptized by John. And the paradox of this whole thing is that John somehow recognizes, I'm not worthy to bend down and untie this guy's shoe straps. And yet Jesus is willing to go down in the water, go down to be baptized by John. Something of the heart of God is being revealed in this moment, and it's about Emmanuel. He's with us. He's with us even if we don't feel we are worthy to untie his shoe straps. This is the God who in Genesis 1 is hovering over the waters way before John or anyone else has ever had anything to do with water. And here he comes all the way back from Galilee to be baptized in the Jordan by John, just as all the people from Judea and Jerusalem are baptized by John. Do you see this beautiful portrait that God is painting through these details of the story? That I am with you. I am with you. That is what Emmanuel means. God with us. And he's showing himself to be a God who is with us. See, that's the beautiful thing about this whole idea of Epiphany, that what God reveals himself to be is for us. What he reveals himself to be is for us. Jennifer comes from a family of four kids. She's a twin, second oldest. And so when they were growing up, I guess because there were four kids and because maybe water was expensive back then, I mean, it wasn't like this is prehistory. This was maybe like a few decades ago. But she told me that her mom used to bathe all four children subsequently and then after in the same water. And after all the kids had been washed in the tub, her mom would then get in the same water and wash herself. Now, of course, you might say, well, she did that because she was either conscious of the price of water and water utility bills and whatnot. But there's something even more going on about that than just simple economy, right? You would only get into the tub with your own kids, especially after four dirty kids had got into the tub. I mean, that's just me. I only have one kid now, but I don't want to get into anyone else's kid tub water. Because she loves her kids, it's okay to be in the same water. And this is kind of the idea I'm trying to communicate here, that God is okay to be in the same water as everybody else. The same bathtub. The same afterbirth, so to speak. The same. He's so committed to being with us. This is a portrait of God. The first resolution that God is making to us that he made through this story is, I will be with you this year. I will be with you. Kristen, I will be with you. That's great news in all of the uncertainty and the unknown of this year and of our lives. God will be with you. And he's resolved in this. The second resolution here. You can go to the next slide, Leah. And I love this one so dearly. I need this one so badly. God resolves to be a God of forgiveness this year. He's always been that. But in this story, you can go to the next slide, Aaliyah. You'll see this tiny little detail here where all the people from Judea and all the people from Jerusalem were going to get baptized and they were confessing their sins. They were confessing their sins. Imagine for a moment that the River Jordan is getting heavy with people's sins. All these people getting dunked in this water, confessing their sins. And Jesus is making a beeline to the water, to the people who are confessing their sins. John the Baptist is saying, this baptism I'm doing is about repentance. And Jesus then comes in the middle of that to the people who are confessing their sins. Listen to this wonderful hymn. This is from about the 5th century to describe the God who comes to those who are confessing sins, the God who comes to those who are broken and weak and trapped by their iniquities. This is what this hymn says in the 5th century. Within the Jordan's sacred flood, the heavenly Lamb in meekness stood, that he to whom no sin was known might cleanse his people from their own. See, Jesus' baptism here by John is not because Jesus was there confessing his sin. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going into the water to show that God's response to confessing of sin is mercy, is forgiveness. Some parts of the church believe that in this moment, Jesus sanctified water for all future baptism. That now when we go in the water, we die to our sin and we raise up to new life in Christ, that we're cleansed and we're washed, we're new. In this moment, Jesus is coming to show God's heart of mercy, grace, the river, the ocean of his love for those of us who are sinners. Getting in the same water, and if he was like my wife's mother, getting in the bathtub, but by his identity and power, changing the color of the water from dirty to clean. God's response is a response of forgiveness. He resolves this year to be a God of forgiveness. And you see this in the baptism narrative, that he is showing himself to be that kind of person. Another way of saying it is that he would say to you, I will be faithful and just to forgive you all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness this year. That's great news amidst the unknowns and the powerlessness that we face facing this year. And finally, Aaliyah, next slide. God is resolving to be a God of love this year. That's not terribly surprising. That is who he describes himself as. God is love. But you will see this beautifully in the baptism narrative here, where he shows himself not only to be a God whose presence you can rely on, whose forgiveness you can rely on, but whose love you can rely on. Next slide, Leah. Before we get to the details of what this love looks like, and by the way, I just want to say that today in worship, so much of what we were singing about echoes this passage. So many things this morning. I was overwhelmed, actually, at how many of the words that we were singing and celebrating about the nature and the character of God show up in this passage. And in this first phrase here, Jesus comes up out of the water and the heavens are torn open. It's the same word that's used when Jesus dies on the cross and the curtain is torn from top to bottom. Now, what is opened can be closed. There are passages in the scripture where the heavens are described as being open or opened. What's torn is going to have a hard time being untorn. It's possible, but the heart and the intention of God is this thing is not being repaired. This thing is done. And there's this like tearing in the fabric of heaven. If any of you have seen Stranger Things on Netflix, anyone? Okay. The Upside Down, for those of you who know Netflix, there's a gate to the Upside Down. And there's a rip in that thing that allows you to go through both worlds, right? Not exactly a one-to-one relationship. But there's a tearing in the heavens here. And usually what that means in the scripture is God is going to show himself, his plans, his purpose, his nature. Something is going to be revealed. You are going to see behind the curtain, so to speak, into the heart of God. This is the setup here. This is the epiphany moment, the manifestation, the revelation. Imagine if you just look back here to these curtains at the sound booth. Everyone just look back here. Imagine just God ripping open those curtains and you see what's on the other side of that window. The heavens are being torn open as Jesus is coming up out of the waters. And before I tell you all the things that are going on in this passage that I think, one other thing I'd like to mention, next slide, Aaliyah, is that this is a wonderful glimpse, first of all, into the Godhead of three. We sang about that, the three in one. There are three people, three persons in this moment, just like at creation in the Genesis narrative. God is speaking. The Spirit is hovering, and in John 1, the Word is there at the beginning. We sang about that too. In the baptism story, there are the three persons of the Trinity are here. Jesus is coming up out of the water. The Spirit is descending upon him like a dove. By the way, descending like a dove, not descending as a dove. Okay? It's not that the Spirit is a dove. It's that the Spirit is descending like a dove. And that this voice from the heavens, kind of shouting is what I imagine it. All three persons of the Trinity are here. We're getting a glimpse into who God is. And what we're going to see is that there is supreme love here in this collection, in this Trinity, in this dance. So the Spirit descends upon him. And you'll remember earlier on in the passage, John says there's somebody coming after me who will baptize you with the Spirit. Okay, so just hold that in your mind for a second. And then this voice comes from heaven. And remember, this is God unveiling himself. This is who I am. We're glimpsing into the heart of God here. And he says, over Jesus, he says, "You are my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." You can go to the next slide here, Leah. "You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father is speaking his affirmation over Jesus the Son. This is my son, world. Hello, world. This is my son. Manifestation of God to the public here, the epiphany moment. This is my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. There's three things going on here. Beloved. It's a voice of affection. I love you. My son, it's a voice of identity and belonging. You are mine. And third, a voice of approval. In you, I'm well pleased. Affection, belonging, and identity, and approval. He's pouring over these things. Pouring these things, I'm sorry, over Jesus in this moment. And the Spirit is descending upon him in this crazy dance of love in the baptism, in the Jordan. Now, it should kind of make us reel a little bit, like, wow, that's awesome for Jesus to have experienced that. But the reality is that we are seeing God here reveal himself and reveal who Jesus is, because we are going to get to be participants in that. We're seeing it because that is our invitation. Who God is for us. And this is why later in John 17, Jesus says, and he's praying over us, those who will believe in him, and he says, "The glory that you have given me," he's praying to his Father, "I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." And listen to this part. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me." Can it be that the Father, who's pouring his affection, belonging, identity, and approval over Jesus, all that love, the way that the Spirit is descending on Jesus, can it be that he would love us that way? Can it be that God the Father actually loves you and me the same that he loves Jesus? Yes. Oh yes, baby. That is the gospel. That is the news that you can stake your whole life on. And by the way, you know, there is going to be stuff this year that will be difficult. We don't know what the present or the future happens. Some of us may have heights of spirituality. Some of us may plummet to the depths. But the promise is that neither life nor death, nor demons, nor angels, nor present, nor future, nor any other power, nor anything in all of creation will separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ. Now that is something that you can plant the whole of your life on this year. Do you see that? That how God reveals himself to be in this story is for you. It's for you. It's an invitation. Come into this dance that's happening in the water. Does not Jesus then say, "I come to baptize you with the Spirit"? And then in Acts 2, that's what happens, that the Spirit comes and the promise is it's for all flesh. For men and women, young and old, rich and poor, slave and free. There's no barriers to receiving the fullness, a baptism of the Spirit. And we see a glimpse of what God has in mind up his sleeve in this moment here. The final thing about this moment, and I love this, is that all this affection that God is pouring out on Jesus is unconditional. Remember, this is Mark chapter 1. What the heck has he done to merit this kind of love? He's not gone to the cross. He's not preached the Sermon on the Mount. He hasn't been raised from the dead. He hasn't ascended into heaven. He has done nothing. At least nothing public that we would say, we worship you for that. He has just been a son. He is just stepping into his public life here. And yet he gets this overture of love from the Father. Can it be that that same love is pouring over you this year, before you've ever really done anything this year, before you've balanced your bank, before you've hit all your targets? Can it be that the Father's love is tearing open heaven to pour down upon you in the same way, right here, right now, before anything? Yes. Last slide. So, in summary here, God will be this year for you present. Remember this. You may not always feel it, granted. But that does not mean it's not true. We don't always feel gravity. But the weight of his presence is always there. It's right here. Some of us would have felt it strongly and palpably in our worship. It's like God bending closer to us, putting his hand upon us. He's here. He's present. And this is something you can bank the whole of your year and your life on. He will forgive you. There were times that I don't want to go into too much detail here because of kids being here, but there were times that I transitioned from one year to the next in the new year, realizing that I was enslaved in sin. And then it kind of just set my whole year off course. Man, I screwed up again. This is the beginning of the year, and I've already screwed it up. The good news for me and for us is that God will be a God of forgiveness this year. You can bank on that. He will go to great lengths to immerse himself in the waters of your sin and darkness and brokenness, that he may transform you and heal you and cleanse you with pure, clear water, the water of his blood. And finally, you can bank on his love. Bank on the fact that out of his love, he desires to fill you with his Spirit. That he desires to speak unconditional affection, approval, and identity over you this year. Bank on that. These are the resolutions of God this year. So, would you stand with me? So we're going to hang out in a bit of silence together. And if you're comfortable, I want to invite you to open your hands as a way to say, I do want to receive who you are. I want to receive all of your character and all of your nature for me this year. Father, in the same way that you revealed Jesus in this baptism moment, Holy Spirit, in the same way that you descended upon him, would you come now? Would you fill us and descend upon us, Holy Spirit? Would you help us to hear the unconditional love that you have for us, Father? Would you give us awareness and sensitivity to your presence with us, Jesus? Thank you that we don't have to try to tear the veil. It's torn. My sense today, as we pray here, is that God would love to do at least two things. And the first of which is that some of us here, I feel, know in our heads that we are forgiven for stuff we've done. But there's just something in our heart. The scripture talks about our hearts condemning us. There's something in our hearts that feels we're not forgiven. We're not living out of forgiveness. And my sense here this morning is that God, and some of this, by the way, some of it for some of you, I think, is years. You may not be walking in this path anymore. It may be like decades ago, but it's just this little niggling thing that whispers to you from time to time. And my sense is that God wants to speak the final word of forgiveness, that you are forgiven. And the second sense I have this morning is that for some of you, you know, you sing about, you read about, you've heard about the love of God. But you need, in a way, you need it to penetrate to the deepest parts of you. Remember, this is not love that means everything's going to go excellently for you, no questions asked. It's after this moment Jesus goes to the desert, led by the Spirit to be tempted. But it's the voice of love that will sustain you throughout whatever desert you may face this year. Some of you need to hear the Father speaking his unconditional, rooting, establishing love to you this morning. So if either of those are you, the word of forgiveness, Lord, I need to hear that from your lips, or the word of love, I need to hear that, I need to experience these things. I want to invite you to keep your hands open if that's you. Lord, all of us are like the people who go down to get baptized. We're all sinners. But you have made a beeline towards us. You're coming for us. You've come for us. We ask that in the name of Jesus now and by the power of the blood of his cross, that you would speak the words of forgiveness deep, 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 deep. Wash the guilt, wash the shame. And I release the rivers of grace, the flow of mercy. And Lord, all of us could stand to know your love more. We're all kind of waffly at times. Sometimes it doesn't feel like your love is enough. Would you make it enough today? Would you anchor us and root us in the love that passes knowledge today? And I ask that your Spirit would come and pour that love into our hearts right now. In the same way that the Spirit descended on Jesus, that your Spirit would make the love of God real, tangible to us right now. Come on, Holy Spirit. Come on. More of you, Lord.